Hello, this is Gideon Rothstein, and this is chapter 37 of the book of Yechezkel, Perek Lamed Zayin of Sefer Yechezkel. And interestingly, this whole perek is composed of two separate haftarot, one that we read on Shabbat Chol HaMoed Pesach, and the other one that we read for Parashat Vayigash. So they're really very separate units with very separate messages in the context of what we saw in the previous chapter of the Jews being treated as sheep, of Hashem taking us out for the sake of Hashem's great name and of Hashem saving the Jewish people in just for Him, and it all being externally imposed, and even the purification coming being more like Mei Parah Aduma purification. So it's interesting to see here there seems to be somewhat more of the other perspective. So we'll see that as the chapter unfolds. Pasuk Aleph starts with Hayta Elai Yad Hashem. The hand of God came upon me, and Hashem took me out in a great wind. And leaves me in a valley, and it was full of bones. So this is a very well known prophecy. It's a prophecy of the dry bones. In short summary, Yechezkel will witness bones being brought back to life, dried out bones. Question is, what are these bones? Who are these bones? How does this event happen? So Rashi, in his commentaries on Tanakh, reports or claims or suggests that these were members of the tribe of Ephraim who left Egypt before Yitzhak Mitzrayim. They counted how long they were supposed to be in Egypt. They decided it was time to go, and they left, and it was too early to go, and therefore they got killed, and their bones were left, and these are the bones that that are being witnessed. So that's a very interesting perspective in a lot of ways. We'll come to some of those ramifications at the end of the parak when we talk about them coming back to life, but here it means, it suggests that in Egypt there were those who believed in the coming of the Exodus and who thought it was their time to come in. So as Zionists, those who feel that way about Kibbutz Galiot to a certain extent in Shivat Zion, who have decided that it's a valuable thing to take it into our own hands to hasten and bring about some of the aspects of redemption that we hope for. So I think it's interesting to see that Chazal knew of such options and in some contexts thought they were mistaken. Now the question, and this is a lasting debate in certain segments of the Jewish people, but the question is whether our current exile was one in which we really simply had to wait. I think by and large the Jewish people have come to say that apparently not, because it would seem that at least in some ways our return to Zion has been a success, but in this case it was not. But Rashi sees it as being those people, in which case Rashi understands these events as actually happening, and Yechezkel is going to actually witness it. And the Gemara does assume about these people who are going to be brought back to life, so in some places assumes that they actually have children and grandchildren who were known and were identified as being the grandchildren, children and grandchildren of the people who were brought back to life by Yechezkel. The Radak, however, points out that that in the Gemara in Sanhedrin on Tzadi Bet Amid Bet, so Rashi only picked one of the options the Gemara offers. The Gemara has several other options. The Radak doesn't go through all of them. We won't go through all of them. But one of the options the Radak is interested in is the option in which it's all a metaphor. It didn't actually happen. So if it didn't actually happen, so then it's a metaphor. Just Yechezkel being taught and told what he's bringing him a message, and this is the symbolic way of understanding it. Radak has done that elsewhere in the book of Yechezkel, and he's doing it here as well, and that would change the complexion of the whole event. That so Pasuk Bed Behevirani Avihem Saviv Saviv, he takes me around them, around and around. According to Rashi, that's because Yechezkel is a Kohen, and therefore he's really not supposed to be near or in contact with corpses because of the Tum and Tara issues. The valley has many, many corpses in them, and they're also very dried out. So the very dried out is supposed to be an indication that they seem to be not just lacking life, but really lacking life. So he says, are these bones going to come back to life? So he said, Hashem, you know, it's up to you. So he says, say to the atzamot, listen, dried bones, hear the word of God. I'm going to bring into you spirit or wind or spirit life, and you will come back. And you will come back to life. And I'm going to put sinews upon you, and then flesh, and skin. And then I'll put the spirit in you, and you will come back to life. Kini Hashem, the repetition of this section of Yecheskel, and that will also make it clear that Hashem is the ruler of the universe. So Yecheskel says, I did it. And as I'm giving this prophecy, there is a noise, but the bones which are scattered come back together basically to form skeletons. And then the gidim are coming, the sinews are coming, the tendons, the ligaments, and the flesh. And then you have skin. But there was not yet any spirit, any life to them. So Hashem says to Yechezkel, give a prophecy to the Ruach. This is what Hashem says, from the four corners come, O wind. But really we mean to identify wind with spirit, with the breath of life. And breathe into these dead people and let them come back to life. So Yechezkel does so. So the wind came into them and it became a spirit of life, and they stood on their feet, and it was a great big group of people. So this is the part that more supports the Radak's picture, right? Until now, it seems like it was an actual occurrence, and maybe it was an actual occurrence. But now we turn into where the message comes, and the message is much broader than that, and therefore it's not necessarily so that you'd have to have this be the message. Now I just also want to point out that the Gemara in Megillah, Laman Aleph Aman Aleph, lists a bunch of haftarot for the Mo'adim, for the various holidays, and it says Shabbat Chol HaMoed Pesach should have this haftarah of the dried bones. And it lists the next chapter, Yechezkel Lamed Chet, which is about the war of Gog and Magog, which we'll get to in the next chapter, and that's for the Shabbat Chol HaMoed Sukkot. And it's interesting that that's true, because they're the same Torah reading, and yet they have different haftarot, right? And it's in that Gemara also, Rashi still, once again, thinks of this as being the members of the tribes of Ephraim. So I wonder whether, in Rashi's reading, as we experience the Yom Tov of Pesach, the Chazal said, you know what, stop and remember that along the lines, along the way, there were those who were so unready to wait and were so impatient and so unwilling to wait till Hashem came and saved them that they jumped the gun on it. And that part of the message of the redemption is to remember not only that Hashem saves us, and not only that Hashem does good for us, and not only that we get freedom from that, we get the right to act on that, but we have limits on that as well. So for Rashi, I suggest that, I wonder whether that might be part of it. The Radak thinks that he quotes the Ritz Giat, who lived around the time of the Rif, and he claimed the reason why we read this on Pesach is because Nisan is going to be the month of Tchiyat HaMetim. Whenever resurrection of the dead will occur, whatever year, however far in the future, it will happen in the month of Nisan, and therefore we capture it within Pesach, whereas the war of Gog and Magog will take place in Tishrei, so we read a Haftarah in terms of that. So, but coming back to our psukim, the question is, Hashem is now translating the event or the vision into what's happening with the Jewish people. And so they say, Kol Beit Yisrael Heima, the dried bones are really a symbol or a metaphor for the Jewish people. Because they're busy saying that we're all dried out, there's no hope for us, and it's all over, and we've been decreed against us that it's all over. So now we're seeing Yechezkel in his other side, in his comforting side. Right? For much of the book, he was talking about how we deserve our punishment, we're going to get our punishment, they're not going to be limited, it will be significant punishment. And now the problem with punishment is, one possibility of punishment is that the person who gets the punishment says, oh, I understand why I got this, I accept that I needed it, and I'm now going to rebuild and work and be better. The danger of punishment is that the recipient of punishment will just say, oh, the giver of punishment has given up on me, hates me, is unwilling to deal with me. And that was happening to some extent. We've seen this before in the book of Yechezkel, that the Jews are saying, we don't understand God's ways, we don't understand God's justice. So here too, sometimes the Jewish people are saying, there's nothing for us, there's no future for us. L'chein hi naveva ma'at alehem, k'amar shem elokim, hine ani fotech et kivroteichem, I'm going to open your graves, v'haleiti etchem mikivroteichem, I'm going to bring you up from your graves, Ami, my nation, of Eitiyat Chem, Elan Ma Yisrael, and you will come back to the land of Israel. V'idatem, Pasuk Yud Gimel, V'idatem, Kini Hashem, V'idchit Kivrot Echem, when all this happens and you see the redemption coming and you see that a nation that seems to have been dead and was called by historians, you know, by famous historians, fossils of history, and they come back and they rejuvenate, then you will know, you go back to your land, then you will know that I am God, I've spoken it and I'm going to do it. So only the theme of Vidatem Kinei Hashem comes back very strongly here, and it seems to have a very contemporary connotations, very contemporary reverberations, right? Because we live in a time in which we see that Jews are coming back to Israel, a nation that really was really was dead and was seen as dead, was seen as a nothing nation, and they've come back. And the response is supposed to be, "Vidatem ki Hashem, you know that I am Hashem." So that's a striking thing to think about and to wonder how many people are really aware of this and absorbing it and accepting it in its fullest sense, the way that Hashem says it. The only other piece that I would say on this dry bones, I mean, it's a prophecy that we've seen and that people know of and they've heard of and they've thought about, but the only other thing that I would say is to notice that Hashem is insistent that Yechezkel do the prophesying. Meaning, what would have been different if Yechezkel had been brought to the valley, had seen the bones, Hashem had said, are they going to come back to life? He had said, Hashem, you know. And Hashem said, well, look, watch this. Right, watch this. Watch as I do this. And then brought the Gidim and the, right, all the things that we saw. Brought the Gidim and the Basar and the Or and the Ruach and did it all, Hashem did it himself. What would be different? So, I think that what would be different is, and this is a sort of a change from Perek Lamed Vav, from the previous Perek, is that it wouldn't have been Yechezkel being involved in it. And the message here, I think, again, I'm speaking with 2020 hindsight and my own particular political perspectives of Zionism and the Zionist contribution to world history and to Hashem's name being known in the world, but I think what Yechezkel is being told is that there's supposed to be, ideally, a human element to it. So while in the previous paragraph we saw it happen without a human element, it certainly can happen that way, the ideal is that when the Jews say, we are dried out, we are dead bones, and they're going to come back to life as a nation, and in this case, at least perhaps individuals as well, according to Rashi, then the answer is, but a person has something to do with that as well. Certainly it's Hashem, the underlying power. Hashem is the one who's making it all happen, but Hashem is seeding to human beings some significant role in this, and that's an important part of the Nivuah as well. Moving on to Perek Pasuk Tet Vav, and now we're already in a different prophecy. We're in a different Haftarah as well. You would encounter this in Shul in Parshat Vayigash after Yosef is encountering his brothers. So Pasuk Tet Vav, Vayid Vashem Elai Lemor, Vata Ven Adam, Kachlecha Eitz Echad, Uchtov Alav Li Yehuda, Velivnei Yisrael Chavirav, Lekach Eitz Echad, Uchtov Alav Li Yosef Eitz Ephraim, Vechol Beit Yisrael Chavirav. Hashem says, tells Yechezkel, take two sticks, drawn them, right on one of them, Yehuda, and the Jewish people who are in Yehuda's camp, and then take another one, and write on it, Yosef, the stick of Ephraim, and all of those who, of the Jewish people who are in his group, in his circle. V'karav otam echad el echad l'chal eitzachad, and then bring them together, one to one, and make them into one stick, and they will be and they will become one in your hands. Now Rashi thinks that this actually occurs. And the Radak thinks, as we've come to expect, the Radak thinks that it's a vision. Right? So Radak quotes his father though and says that also he thought it was magically, miraculously, that the sticks came together. So it seems it's predicting, right? We'll see this in the Pasuk Yud Chet B'chasher Yemru Elecha, when the people say, tell us what you're doing. So it's interesting that the people have to say this. It doesn't seem so esoteric to me. You write on one stick, you write on another stick, and you bring them together, and they turn into one. But they say to you, what is this? So you're supposed to say to them, I'm going to take the staff of Yosef, the symbol of Yosef, which is in the hands of Ephraim, right? There's Ephraim and Manasseh, but Ephraim is the leader here, and the tribes of the Jewish people that have joined him. They will become once again one in my hand, and that will happen in your hands as well. And you should say to them, I'm going to gather the Jews from their exiles where they've gone to. And gather them all from all around. And they're going to bring them back to their land. And I will make them one nation in the mountains of Israel. And there will be one king for them. And there will be like two nations anymore. They will no longer be like two different kingdoms. And they will no longer get themselves defiled and dirtied and sullied with all of the abominations that they've done before, with all of their crimes, of Chol Pishehem, all of their fetishes, all of their idol worships. I'm going to save them wherever they live from all the things they sinned in, and I will purify them, and I will and they will once again be my nation, and I will be their God. Now, it might be, so the question, when is this going to happen? This is a nevuah about a future reunification. Ephraim will come together with Yehuda, and there will be a king, and in Pasuk of Dalet we see Vavdi David Melech Aleihem, the king will be David, or David's descendant, however you read the Pesukim. There will be one shepherd, and they'll follow my laws, and they will keep my chukim and my mishpatim. So, does Yechezkel mean that we'll just wait? Right. Do they just wait until it happens? And that's what's going on? They wait until it happens, and then it'll just happen on its own? It's not really what the Nevoah is. The Nevoah is that Yechezkel writes it on the two sticks, brings the two sticks together, and then the two sticks unify and they come together. Right? So here too, if you're going to translate that into reality, it would sound like, now, and you notice, it's not like he just writes Yehuda on one stick and then Yosef on the same stick and says, here, see? In the future, they'll come together, but there's no reason why they couldn't have done that. So I think the answer is that it means that you're going to bring together two very different perspectives of the world, and they're going to find a way to unify while still maintaining, in some sense, their separate identities. So the sticks will come together, but it'll be a stick that is composed of Yehuda and Yosef. It's not a stick that will be composed of stick or just Yehuda. It's a stick composed of the two, and with the two brought together. So I think that's an important challenge to our notions of what it means to unify. Sometimes we think of unity as everybody has to agree on everything. Sometimes we think unity means everybody has to be given the right to do whatever they want. And then there's no real unity. It's just everybody going off on their own, but they happen to live in the same country. And I think the model that's being suggested here is a model I actually just recently saw it in a book that I haven't gotten to fully read yet, but that suggests that this is something called civility. And that civility is when people have the ability to disagree, and they recognize that they disagree, but they still manage to be together and to accept each other and give each other a space for those disagreements. And there are limits on them as well, right? When David HaMelech is going to be this king, or the descendant of David is going to be this king, there's not going to be the ability of idol worship. Hashem is clear about that, right? And there won't be the ability to commit murder or steal or cheat. So it's not like a complete freedom, but you create this kind of a space where there is difference, and yet within the difference there is unity as well. I also think of that when I think of the famous thing from Kedusha, where we say Kadosh, 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 that all the angels say it together. And the Pasuk describes them there as saying V'kara ze el ze v'amar, that they call out to each other and they say Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. And the calling out, Rashi there in Yeshayahu explains it as being that they call out to make sure they time it together, because they're not allowed to say it on their own. So that's an interesting model as well, right? They are required to call out to each other because they're going to say Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh together. So why not just have one person say it? They'll all listen. So it seems like each of the angels, and angels are in Jewish tradition these beings that each have their own separate task and a specific task. So it's Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh being called out by all the angels, each task coming together to call out to Hashem, Kadosh, 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 but they have to do it together. So that's unity within difference, or difference within unity, or however you want to say it. So that too here is what I wonder whether, or I suspect, that Yechezkel is being told to prophesy for them. Then, I mean, if it's the Haftarah for Vayigash, it also relates to that as well, because that's part of what Yosef is trying to navigate there in that story at the end of Genesis, the end of Bereshit, is that part of when Yehuda comes to Yosef, he says, Vayigash, I love Yehuda. Part of what I find striking there is that Yehuda is very clear that if he doesn't come back with Binyamin, Yaakov will be very upset. That if Binyamin goes back without Yehuda, Yaakov will be less upset. So that Yehuda has come to recognize that each brother has a certain role, and the role in their father's eyes of Binyamin is more significant in some ways than Yehuda's role, and Yehuda is comfortable with that. So that whole idea of being comfortable with difference within unity and still maintaining unity. Right, Yehuda and Binyamin are linked in Jewish history, so it's not as if we have a tradition or a sense that Yehuda resents Binyamin for that. That may even be how Yehuda proved to Yosef that the sin of Yosef against Yosef had been atoned for, had been wiped away, because Yehuda was willing to bear the same kind of favoritism that had happened with Yosef in the case of Binyamin. In which case, here too, coming back to our Sukkim, the sticks coming together is an awareness of that Yosef, Beit Ephraim, and their friends will always be that. They will be a faction. Yehuda will be a faction. Here we're going to create unity as well. They're going to live in the land that I gave to Yaakov and that their forefathers have lived in. And then they'll live there forever. And David, my servant, or his or his descendant, or Mashiach, who is from the house of David, will be ruling over them. Charati lahem berit shalom, berit olam, and then Hashem will make with us a covenant of peace that will last forever. Berit olam yiye otam, will be with them. Unitatim ribeti otam, and adati mikdashi b'tocham leolam, and then the Beit HaMikdash will come back also, and that will be there forever as well. I just wanted to note that when it comes to Pasuk Chaf Bet, the promise that we'll become one nation, right? So Rav Yosef Albo in Sefer Ikarim, the Pasuk reads, Vasiti otam legoy echad ba'aretz. Rav Yosef Albo in the Sefer Ikarim says that this Nevu of Yechezkel's could have applied in the time of the second Beis HaMikdash. It's only that the Jews failed to do so. So since they failed to do so, meaning that the Northern Kingdom never came back, there was never enough of a Kibbutz Galio to make it happen. But the Nevuah could have come true then. So that's a very interesting concept, because it suggests that when Nevi'im give Nevu'ot, give prophecies, they don't necessarily have a specific time frame with which they can happen, or they may even have had a certain intended time frame, and the failure to achieve the prophecy at that time frame does not mean the prophecy will go away. It means that the course of history will have to come around again and again, and it gives this impression of history as sort of circling around certain basic ideas and then eventually hitting on them. And so that a Nevuah can be true in the second Beis HaMikdash, and if not, history will have to circle around till we find the time that it can be realized. And so that leaves with us the ability that is, if we can only bring history to the right juncture, we might be able to get back to that Nevuah as well. I also was struck by a tshuva in Ha'elef Lecha Shlomo. Shlomo Kluger was asked by a Jew who said he didn't want to say Shalos Ani Goy in the morning, right, with those brachot, because he said Jews are also called Goy, as in Parak Chafet. The Zohar first was Goy Echad Ba'aretz. So Shlomo Kluger says to him that we're only called a Goy in the aggregate, but each non-Jew is called in Tanakh a Goy. So he doesn't explain it fully, but I wonder whether in the context of our Parak, the reference and the meaning is that the unity of the Jewish people is created by each person being an individual, true, and then within a larger group, and that the individuality of the single Jew is almost a problem if it's not mixed with membership in a larger group, because it's part of being the larger group of Klal Yisrael that makes our individuality worthwhile and appropriate and proper. Whereas with non-Jews, there's not the similar kind of requirement. It's not sort of true that there's an importance in a person from Ammon being from Ammon and not from Mitzrayim. It's true that in the aggregate they each have a role they play in history as far as Tanakh is concerned, but it's not the same kind of thing. So that each guy, and I don't mean it in any kind of a negative way right here, but each guy is a person on his own. whatever his relationship with God is, whatever her relationship with God would be, whatever their role in the world is, it's on their own. They may choose to band together into nation states, into nation groups for various purposes, and that can be fine, and that can be wonderful, but that's not essential to their identity. But it might be that Shlomo Klugel is suggesting here, when we say Shalos Ani Goy, that's what, sort of what we mean. That Hashem didn't make me a person who sort of walks on my own and gets to pick and choose his identity. If he wants to move from America to Italy and become an Italian rather than American, that's fine. But a Jew, wherever he's living, always has to be both an individual and a member of the larger aggregate, and that perhaps what Shlomo Klugel is suggesting that Shalos Ani Goy means. So here in our parak, that then becomes very important, because that's what Yecheskel is saying will be changed in the future. We will get back to a situation where we will be a Goy Echad and we'll be able to fully fulfill our individual roles as members of that nation, because when the nation isn't whole, then we as individuals can't be whole either. And so Pasuk of Zayin, Vayamishkani Alehem, Vayiti Lahem Elokim. So once we all get back to this, then the Beit HaMikdash can get rebuilt. It'll last forever. We'll have a king. We'll have the whole picture. And that's really the only time that we can be fully fulfilling our role. We can be totally fulfilling our intended roles. And we will be Hashem's nation. V'yadu ha-goyim, Pasuk of Ched, V'yadu ha-goyim, Keni Hashem. So striking. Until now, I'm sorry for that word, but until now, Hashem has said repeatedly, V'yedu ki ani Hashem, or V'yedu ki ani Hashem, about what's happened to a particular nation, and then that nation will learn it. So, and that's been true for the Jews as well. And here, finally, when the whole picture comes together, Hashem says, V'yedu ha-goyim ki ani Hashem. The Jews will already apparently have known it, because that's necessary for us to create that kind of unity, and that kind of Beit HaMikdash, and having that Melech. All of that comes with real knowledge of Hashem. And then we will be what our role was always meant to be, and we only fulfill in spurts now. But if when this Nebuah comes true, we'll be able to fulfill more fully, then all of the nations of the earth will know, Keni Hashem, Mikadesh Israel, who makes us. Now, Mikadesh is a loaded term because people object. They say, oh, that means we're holier than other people, as if holy means better. But I think Mikadesh means set aside and separate, because we have a separate role, Biyot Mikdashi B'tocham Le'olam, because part of that separate role is that we are the hosts of the Beit HaMikdash. And as host of the Beit HaMikdash, we have this role of V'yedu HaGoyim Keni Hashem. The nations all should understand that God really rules the universe and understand the picture of God. So that in these two haftarot, one of the dry bones and one of the sticks coming together, you have two separate haftarot coming at not exactly the same idea, but at ideas of what's important for us to contribute in terms of understanding our roles as Jews. There is first the understanding that however desperate the Jewish situation has seemed over the throughout the ages, at least on a national level, of whether we would ever get a nation back. So for a long time that seemed like a complete impossibility. Even in the late 19th century, there were people who couldn't imagine it happening without the completely miraculous, openly miraculous intervention of a Mashiach kind of a figure, and yet we have it today. So that dry bones, that Tamot Yeveshot Nivuah, is perhaps even more powerful for us now that we've seen it in some senses come true, whether it's in all senses or not. Could be a matter of debate. And then the question of where we go from there. Where we go from there is, in this parak, a strong stress on our abilities and our requirements to make certain events happen. In this case, events like the unifying of the Jewish people, a unification that doesn't stomp out differences, but doesn't let everybody simply traverse their own path either, but rather requires us all to balance that fine line between individual rights and even smaller community rights against the needs of the entire people. And that is something that will only fully be realized. We all come together, and we have a king from Malchut Beit David and a return of the Beit HaMikdash. And it's at that point that Hashem reminds us that we will then be a fully revived nation, and a nation that serves as Hashem's messengers in the world and as the hosts for Hashem's Beit HaMikdash. And as the host of Hashem's Beit HaMikdash, and then we will be able to, for the rest of human history, fulfill our designated role of the messengers of Hashem. Have a great day.